when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the temple curtain in the temple, again, not too far from where he died, is torn from top to bottom, signifying the act and love of God who came on behalf again of sinful humanity, sacrificed his son, and his son willingly died, that now the temple curtain was torn. Why is this so big? Now access to God is available to all by faith and grace in Jesus Christ alone.
What's up, Live in the Light listeners? Hope you are having a wonderful day today as you sit down to join us back in Matthew chapter 5. Hey, Jesus is speaking as a wide open book today about who he is, and today's message is called Christ is the Answer. Hey, guess what? If you have questions, Christ is the answer. How's that, Robbie? How's that for an intro? Christ is the answer.
Yeah, well, it's very true, very good, and very awesome. Because Jesus Christ is truly the answer. Interesting text we have today, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Very, very important one too, where Jesus essentially says, again, I am the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. I'm excited for you, Living Light listeners, to be able to learn from this text and to apply it to your life. And at the end of the day, understand it all comes down to Jesus Christ again. Isn't he wonderful and awesome and glorious and perfect and infinite and beautiful and caring and loving and gracious? All of these things he came to show and do that we might live in him and be so blessed by him. And so if that's the end result of today, praise the Lord. Then mission accomplished. I also, just before we get into the message, I want to give a shout out to our power partners here at Live in the Light. We love you. We're so thankful for you that are willing to donate $30 a month to see this ministry be used, have the word of God go out, to see lives changed and people saved, again, ultimately resulting in God's glory. Bless you, power partners, and we pray again, more people today hearing Christ is the answer. And so we're getting into Matthew 5 to hear this message.
Amen, amen, amen. Open your Bible with me today to Matthew 5, verse 17, and let's see how Jesus is the answer that you have been waiting for. Here's our teaching.
As I said, Matthew 5, looking at verses 17 to 20. Today in our text, and just by way of brief introduction here, Jesus, again, so Sermon on the Mount, he's like preaching to this group of people on the side of a mountain or on a mountain, and he is declaring now with life-changing clarity three main things here today. He's declaring details as to his personhood, his role, like why he came and what he is seeking to do or will do, and also his mission. So his person and his role and his mission. And he's not saying it explicitly, like it's clear, but many will hear but not hear, if that makes sense. Many will be there, but they may not fully understand what Jesus is actually saying. However, if you are there and you truly hear and you truly have eyes to see, then here's what you're going to understand from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. If the Holy Spirit reveals to you the content of this truth, you will know this. You will see that Jesus is the answer to the law. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. You will see that Jesus is the answer to true greatness in this life. A life lived in Christ is a life lived in true greatness defined by him. And you will see this. And this is the biggest one, maybe in the sense of our life change. You will see that Jesus alone is the answer to righteousness that leads to everlasting life. That's a biggie, all right? So if we truly understand and pick up what Jesus is putting down in this sermon, we're going to start to have revealed to us these massive, again, moments of truth. So there's a lot going on today in our text, pretty significant moves. And so again, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will give great clarity. I was encouraged myself to go through this text in detail I haven't done previously, and I'm really praying the Holy Spirit will encourage you as well. So just contextually, as we approach Matthew 5, verse 17, remember when Jesus begins his ministry, okay? When he begins his teaching ministry, right? He was alive for 30 years and his teaching ministry begins. He was kind of staying low and quiet and stuff, but he starts his teaching ministry. And from the moment he starts teaching, he starts communicating with an authority that's never been heard before. And this authority, again, being the Son of God, it creates quite a disturbance among the teachers of the law. Like, they are not happy with what they are hearing, and they are so threatened with the authority that Jesus is teaching with. Jesus also teaches about a kingdom that boasts of extraordinary power and hope. This would be alarming to the religious leaders who are listening too. Like, what is this kingdom that you refer? Who are you? How dare you say such things? Is largely how they responded, again, through most of what Jesus taught. Jesus will also then speak of a righteousness that is impossible by human effort. Now, that's going to mess up some listeners. Like, they're going to be confused and say, what is he talking? Who can possibly achieve such a standard? But that's what Jesus was saying. You can't achieve such a standard. You need a righteousness that is above you. You need a righteousness that is greater than you. But those who can truly hear and see, they will understand, as Jesus teaches before them, they will understand Jesus is the answer that they have been waiting for their entire lives and the world has been waiting for ever since sin entered into the world. For those who can truly hear, they will see this and hear this. They will see Jesus is the fulfillment, and Jesus alone is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Okay, so that's kind of what's going to happen today. It's a big day. Again, Lord, help us and teach us and allow us to remain attentive. Matthew 5, verse 7, take a look. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," wow, "not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Wow, wow. "But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," listen to this statement, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, that's a mouthful. I think if you read that just once through, you'd be like, I have no idea what's going on. But let's try to get understanding here together, okay, with three main points today. Number one, Christ came as the fulfillment of the law. Christ came as the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Again, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Again, when Jesus began his teaching ministry, it didn't take him long to create quite a disturbance. I mean, he really ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders with what he taught on things like Sabbath and cleansing. Like the religious leaders, they were not happy with Jesus' take on such issues. Just think of who Jesus was too. He was so unlike most of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He said things they would never say. He did things. I mean, he allowed his disciples to pluck the heads of grain and eat them again on the Sabbath. He just did things that really, really made the religious leaders upset. So you can kind of understand that in this context, there would be accusations coming against Jesus that he's trying to abolish the law. This Jesus guy, he's coming in and he's teaching with authority and he's trying to get rid of our sacred text. He's trying to abolish that which holds us together as the people of, you can see how those accusations might be made. But Jesus sets the record straight, doesn't he? Verse 17, he's like, "I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets," which means the Old Testament, by the way. "I've not come to abolish them. I've come to actually fulfill them." Jesus is not emphasizing the negative here. Rather, he's emphasizing the positive. "I've come to fulfill them." But then we ask, well, what does that mean though? What does it mean that he's come to fulfill them? Here's what we must understand as we approach this text. So much could be said. I'm just really praying that the clarity will come by God's Spirit and his word too. You must understand this, okay? The entire Old Testament, which is the law, that's what the law and the prophets refers to here. The law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, the remainder here, symbolizing that, representing that. The primary or the entire Old Testament carries with it, listen, a prophetic function. Okay, so the Old Testament is ultimately pointing forward prophetically to the Messiah that is to come. Okay, so Matthew 11, verse 13 says this, okay? So just a few chapters from where we are right now. For all the prophets and the law prophesied, right? Is predicting, is prophesying the future of Christ. It says until John, because John the Baptist referring to, John the Baptist was the inauguration of the new covenant. He came as prophesied in the Old Testament to prepare the way of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the point here is that the prophets and the law, they serve as a prophetic function looking forward again to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will come as fulfillment to the law and the prophets. Another way to say it is this: Jesus is the completion of the Old Testament, or the fulfillment, or the continuation of the Old Testament. I mean, just think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here too. It says this: for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. All the promises of God, referring to the Old Testament, find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Christ, him, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus, I'm not come to abolish the Old Testament. No, no, no. I've come to fulfill the Old Testament. The Old Testament ultimately points to me, is what he is saying. And I'm the only one, Jesus says, who can do that. Do you know that, just if we just, a little side note, but really on point, off point, but good. You know, Jesus personally fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies, over 300. Do you know that there was actually a group of mathematicians that took an in-depth study of the likelihood or probability that one man could fulfill 8 of those? Group of mathematicians did a study, again, the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies, and they came to the conclusion, an in-depth study, really, really smart men and women, they said the likelihood of one man fulfilling 8 of those prophecies made in the Old Testament was 1 in 10, to the power of 17. Tried to trick you there. So 1 in 10 of the power of 17, how big is that? It's really, really, really big. In fact, like the illustration goes, if you filled the state of Texas, let's say Ontario is pretty similar size, and you filled it with, I think they said $2 coins up to 2 feet, and it covered the entire province. That's pretty big. And you asked a guy to go out and find that one coin in the midst of 2 feet of coins across the entire province of Ontario and say, good luck. And the likelihood of him finding that one coin, that would be the likelihood of one person being able to fulfill, you know, eight prophecies, let alone 300. Yet Jesus Christ is the answer, yes, to every single promise and prophecy made in the Old Testament, because he is awesome, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because he came, as again, as the promised one to change the world, and he did, and he is, and he will. Loved ones, be encouraged. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now on this too, right? So the Old Testament, here's the reality for a lot of us, right? So we have our Bible. A lot of us here right now, we need to grow in knowledge of this book, because the more we do, man, the more our worship is enhanced, the more that our knowledge and wisdom is kind of fulfilled, the more our minds get blown by the reality of the continuity and unity found within the Bible. You and I have one life. Take the time to dig into the Word of God. Like, go beyond right now, Sunday morning. So many of us are here right now. I'm telling you, like, our institute is awesome here, Hope Institute. We offer incredible courses to help you grow in the knowledge leading to love of Jesus Christ. So that's why I love biblical theology so much. What is biblical theology? Biblical theology, in essence, it traces the historical thread throughout Scripture and brings the Bible as one book into a unified whole. A lot of us might have a verse here, a verse there, pictures here, but biblical theology traces, so the Bible becomes one book, one story of redemption that, again, enhances our worship, enlarges our perspective, and often will blow. Some of my greatest moments of worship has been, I'm in this book and I see things I haven't seen before. I'm like, oh my goodness, there's no way man just wrote this book by himself. There's no way. This is a supernatural book by God, absolutely incredible and awesome. And then your love for Jesus Christ goes up and up and up and up and up. We need more of us to be on that page. So just by way of some examples of biblical theology on the screen for you here as well, mixed in with a little bit of typology too, but in its essence, biblical theology, consider this, okay? So What the first Adam failed to do, of course, Adam and Eve, first Adam, when he sinned with his wife Eve, they brought sin into the world, thereby bringing death to us all. What the first Adam could not do, again, Adam becomes a type of Christ, but also a foreshadow of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who would come and perfectly fulfill the mandate of not sinning, thereby equaling everlasting life. We needed the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to come, and everything is pointing towards the one who would come that no other human being before Jesus Christ could do. Consider the Passover in Exodus. The Passover in Exodus, of course, and we should know the story of the Exodus and the Passover within the book of Exodus and the Exodus of God's people out of Egypt. And the angel of death that was to pass over, the instructions were to find a pure and spotless lamb and to sacrifice the lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house. Thereby, when the angel of death sees the blood, it'll be passed over your house and then your child will not die. So isn't it amazing then that the Passover in Exodus, of course, is ultimately foreshadowing the Passover lamb of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Jesus Christ is sent as the Lamb of God to die on the cross. He dies on Passover, on the day of Passover, the same time when thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs are being sacrificed literally in the temple and the blood is flowing down the streets. At that exact time, the Lamb of God is dying on the cross as the perfect sacrifice because he is the fulfillment of every single sacrifice that went before him. I mean, it's just a wonder and awesome to understand again how this is taking place again through one person, Jesus Christ. Consider the temple. The temple, tabernacle temple, again, in the old covenant, right? The temple contained the Holy of Holies. One time a year, the high priest would enter in to represent the people, right? And make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. One time a year, one person got to go into the Holy of Holies of God. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the temple curtain in the temple, again, not too far from where he died, is torn from top to bottom, signifying the act and love of God who came on behalf, again, of sinful humanity, sacrificed his son, and his son willingly died, that now the temple curtain was torn. Why is that so big? Now access to God is available to all by faith and grace in Jesus Christ alone. Consider the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. This is completed in Jesus Christ, again, when he's dying on the cross, and he says those three words, "It is finished." What is finished? Payment for sin is made for humanity, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus dies in that moment, again, as the only fulfillment, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices and renders the temple system at that time obsolete because Christ came. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill, again, the promises made throughout the Old Testament. Lastly, the priesthood of the Old Testament, again, a foreshadow of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Right? What was so limited, the high priest under the old covenant, the Old Testament, it was a sinful man like you and me. And so it could only go so far. Fallen, sinful, he himself would die. Jesus Christ came as the great high priest to be the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. He lived the perfect life. He died again, that perfect death, thereby reconciling man back to God. Only Jesus Christ could do that, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus Christ himself, again, the great high priest that did what no other human being could ever do. Don't you see? The entire Old Testament is pointing to the fulfilled promises found in one person alone, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, when you see that slide right there, what should that make our hearts do? It makes mine want to worship him more. Does it yours? I mean, just like, how do you look at that and not love Jesus more? I mean, that's the whole point. To sit there and say, only one person could ever boast of such things. Only one person could save us. Only one person, ultimately, this book is about. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the most influential person who has ever lived. Second place isn't even close because he is who he said he was. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, again, the glory of God, the plan of God, the gift of God, the light of the world sent by God, Jesus Christ. Again, take some time today. For sure this week. Just reflect on what we just were taught. I've not come to abolish the law of Jesus. I've come to fulfill it. And just what is our response to Jesus Christ now in all that he's done, in all that he is? and his soon return to come and gather all those who are his as well. It's just, it should really make us be like, wow, we are so humbled by your beauty and glory in all that you are, okay? So just by way of summary of what we're learning here, D.A. Carson, he says this, okay? He says in what Jesus says here, Jesus sees this life not in opposition to the Old Testament. Those are the accusations, basically. He's like, no. I'm not in opposition to the Old Testament. Rather, I see my life as bringing fruition to what the Old Testament points towards. I am the completion, Jesus says. I am the fulfillment, Jesus says. Again, I am the one who has come to be the yes to the promises of God. So it's the law and the prophets, listen carefully, the law and the prophets that find their continuity in Christ, that find their fulfillment in Christ. I have come not to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. Now look at verse 18 now, okay? Look at verse 18. And he goes on, he says, for truly I say to you, a statement of great truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, what do we see here? One thing we see absolutely, we see how Jesus viewed scripture. And this is a big deal. Many pastors, commentators, they say this is the most explicit declaration of Jesus' view of the inspiration of scripture in the Gospels. Notice what Jesus says here. He again says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This is a massive statement of divine inspiration and imperishability of scripture made by Jesus. What Jesus says here, he says, not even the smallest letter, iota, even further, not even the smallest part of a letter, dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So if we take that in the terms of the English language, Jesus is so resolute on the divine inspiration, in this case, of the Old Testament, the inspired, imperishable, infallible, again, written word of God. In the English language, he says this. He says, the dot on an I will not be removed, nor the cross on a T will not be removed either, until all is accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away before the dot of an I is removed from the divinely inspired word of God. It's a major, major deal. It's a major, major statement as well. So we're learning here, the Old Testament doesn't just contain truth, as some people want to suggest. The Old Testament is truth. The Old Testament itself is truth. It's the very word of God right from the lips of Jesus here. Now, why is this important? Because in our day, there are some churches and people who have taken issue with the veracity of the Old Testament. That's a common, again, statement of doubt in our day. To the people who take issue with the inspiration of the veracity of the Old Testament, Jesus just took issue with you. I mean, Jesus flat out took you to task right there with this statement, not an iota or a dot will pass away, heaven and earth will pass away. He says the law, that the word of God is more enduring than creation itself. Think about that. Creation will pass away. My word will never pass away. So Jesus here wonderfully affirms the Old Testament. And why do? Why does Jesus wonderfully affirm? Because it's written by God. But the Old Testament ultimately points to him as the fulfillment. When something is prophetic, think about this. When something is prophetic, how is that prophetic statement legitimized? The prophetic statement is legitimized in its fulfillment. So the Old Testament is legitimized in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm legitimizing the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. They're amazing. I've come to fulfill them as they all point to me ultimately. Now he says, until all is accomplished. Why? Because the Old Testament pointed to his fulfillment in life, death, and resurrection. And yet there's still his second coming that has to happen as well. So all is not yet accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not an iota, a dot, or my words will never pass away until all is accomplished. So let me just point out here too, because this is a serious issue among certain sections of people who call themselves Christians. who seek to cast major doubt on portions of the Old Testament or try to get rid of it altogether, okay? Those who question the Old Testament, you have to then question also Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have the Old Testament, you can't have Jesus, because Jesus just said, I come with a package here. You can't have one without the other. That's what Jesus is irrefutably saying right here in this passage. He's absolutely affirming the inspiration, imperishability, divine nature of the very word of God. Again, the Old Testament in this sense. And we also, of course, believe that about the New Testament as well. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Again, you can't have one without the other. So very, very, very important for us to understand. Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Point number two is this. Christ came to compel us to greatness. Christ also came to compel us to greatness. That's an interesting point, eh? It sounds like, what does that mean? Compel us to greatness. Look at verse 19. Take a look. Let's be students of the word. Good attention today. Let's go. Let's stay awake here. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes, loosens, lets go of one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. Here's the path to greatness. You want to be great in this world? Here it is, right here. Greatness is for those who does and teach the commandments regarding the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is doing here, okay, listen carefully. What Jesus is doing, he's drawing a vital connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. Obedience to the law of God and the connection of those who are living for the kingdom of God. And then in maybe simpler terms, he's saying this, kingdom greatness comes from kingdom obedience. Those who obey the commandments of the kingdom, they will be called great within the kingdom of heaven. Let's unpack it this way, according to Matthew 5, verse 19 on the screen for you. Two subpoints beside me, behind me, okay? Greatness, according to verse 19, is for those who hold fast to his commandments. Greatness is holding fast to the commandments of God. Again, he says, whoever relaxes one of these commandments will be called the least. So what does it mean to relax the commandments of the Lord? It means to loosen, to lose hold of the word, God's word. Listen, and to loosen the hold of its authority over our lives. It speaks of people, in a translation, it says those who annul God's word or annul his commandments. Why do people try to annul the commandments of God? Because if they can loosen or annul God's commands, it no longer has authority over their lives. And if it doesn't have authority over their lives, then they can live and sin as they please. Jesus says, those who relax the commandments and the clarity of the word of God, they will be called least in the kingdom. So the implication here is, quite severe. Those whose conscience is decreasingly bound by the commandments of God, he's speaking of those people. Those who ignore certain portions of scripture, the people who water down sections of scripture they don't like, happening all the time in our day right now. There's massive pressure to do so. The people who compromise or capitulate to the pressure from the culture and diminish the authority of God's word. Why? Because they want to be liked by man more than fear God. Huge problem in our day. Huge problem.
These messages aired each day are made possible by Live in the Light Power Partners, a generous group of donors who have pledged to give at least $30 a month to see the gospel advance. If you'd like to become a Power Partner or learn more about our ministry at Live in the Light, please visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for listening today, and please join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna-